Grace and peace to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our reading is from Genesis chapter 3, verses 15 to 19, and it takes us back to a very grim time in the Garden of Eden. God said, "I will put hostility between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will crush your head, and you will crush his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pain in childbearing. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife's voice and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you shall not eat from it. The soil is cursed on account of you. You will eat from it with painful labor all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles will spring up from the ground for you, but you will eat the crops of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread until you return to the soil, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." We pray. These are your words of love, Heavenly Father. Your word is saving truth. Amen. Dear redeemed in the Lord, our Lenten theme for this year is the road to redemption. And that road takes us through two different gardens. The first garden was the Garden of Eden, where God demanded perfection of his people. They failed and paid the consequence for it. The second garden is the Garden of Gethsemane, where the God-man Jesus Christ did not fail, lived a perfect life, and paid an even higher cost for that obedience. Tonight we're going to consider the events in both of those gardens and what it means for our future with the theme Garden to Garden. Now, after that first garden was ruined by Adam and Eve's sin, we know that all they could do was look to God and his promised coming Savior to restore the relationship with him. But could you imagine if there hadn't been that sin and you and I had an opportunity to live in the Garden of Eden while it was perfect, while we were perfect? What would it be like? Well, there'd never be any sickness. There'd be no masks. How about that? There would never be any hunger or any pain. You'd never have a reason to be sad. And certainly, as you would go about your work, it would be a joy. Nothing would ever be a burden. And also, in that perfect Eden, you'd never have to have anything that would make you sad in any way. There'd be nothing to fear, right, either. Learning would not be difficult. Like, oh no, got to learn math again today. No, you know, you'd get there for a new day and you'd say, what will God's creation be? What do I get to explore in God's creation? What exciting thing can I learn in the beauty of this place and all the order and everything that he has set in mind? You know, we could do that for eternity and still never come to the end of all of it. And your perfect life, you wouldn't even need sacrifices to make to God, because your perfect life of obedience would be your worship to God. And above all, in everything else, would be the joy of every evening God would appear and talk to you. Life couldn't get any better. Of course, the devil had other thoughts that he tried to bring across to Eve, tempted her to think that life in the garden could be better. Satan, in the form of that snake, told her there was a fruit on a certain forbidden tree that was going to be able to give her the knowledge of good and of evil, and eating it would make her like God. So what should Eve have done? She's still perfect. Well, she should have said, I'm already like God. I've been created in his image. And she also said, I'm going to follow him. I'm not going to eat of that tree that you told me to eat of. I'm already perfect. But we know she failed in that. She had a desire for something more. And Adam, it says, who was with her, didn't stop her either. He just continued to let it all happen, and he ate some of the fruit himself. What a sad thing to think. They trusted in the words of the devil rather than in the words of their loving God who had created them. Well, of course, Adam and Eve suddenly knew evil, but not only did they know evil, they were now controlled under that evil. We could even change the name from the Garden of Eden to the Garden of Disobedience that would lead to despair. Now animals are going to be afraid of people, and people are going to be afraid of God. Now Adam and Eve knew God was going to appear in an evening again, and what would they do? Well, let's hide in the bushes. That'll cover our sin. God appeared, came right to him, says, come out here. You're not going to get away with this. And he called them to account. Their rebellion had consequences there in that garden. For women, from then on, childbirth would be painful, and there would be strife between husband and wife. The ground was cursed by God. And from now on, the work of Adam, whatever it would be, was going to be a burden. Adam and Eve eventually would die and return to the dust. And it was all due to sin. And if that wasn't bad enough, that sin, if God did not intervene, would separate them from him forever. But God was gracious to Adam and Eve. The first way he was gracious is he didn't have them die instantly. They could have. They could have just died in their sin and been done. But he let them live. He confronted them about their sin. But he did it in love to get them to see where they had fallen and that they could repent. He also promised a way for them to be saved from his judgment. They heard God say to the devil, I will put hostility between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will crush your head, and you will crush his heel. Now we are the descendants of Adam and Eve. By birth, by our very nature at birth, we were in the garden of disobedience, in the garden that would lead to our life of despair. Without God, we had no hope for a future. But God was also gracious to us. He didn't want to have us live hopelessly in this place of sin. And so he pulled us out of that garden the day we were baptized, the day we heard the gospel, and it brought us to faith so that we too were sorry for our sins and believed its promise. From Genesis 3:15, we see that the devil remains an enemy of all people, especially an enemy of those who believe in Christ. He uses every single kind of temptation that he could think of, good things, bad things, whatever, to separate us from Christ and the promises that God made to us so that he could get us right back to the garden of disobedience and despair. So beware of him. If perfect people fell to his temptations, if he accomplished his goal of separating Judas from Christ and having him go to the garden of despair after all the time Jesus had spent with him, how vulnerable are we to lose our faith and to return to that same garden of disobedience? But God promised that he would send his son, the seed of a woman, who would crush the devil and all of those temptations. We read in Galatians 4 that God kept his promise. It took thousands of years, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son to be born of a woman, the descendant of a woman, to rescue us from sin's control. So Jesus went to that second garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. He went there in obedience to his heavenly Father. While he was there, he felt the immense weight of the work of what he was going to do as our Savior. He described it as drinking the cup of suffering. And we know that that included the full anger of God for all the sins of the world. And you can be absolutely sure from the time he set foot in that garden, the devil was right there trying to get him to not complete his work, to take some other way. But he didn't do it. We know Jesus did not fail. He turned to his heavenly Father and he called on him in prayer and said, "May your will be done." For it is only a sinless Savior who could stop the consequences of the power of sin. So Paul wrote, "Through the disobedience of one man, the many became sinners. So also through the obedience of one man, the many will become righteous." So can we rename the Garden of Gethsemane? Absolutely. We can call it the Garden of Obedience, which leads to certain hope. Now, we're in that garden. And you might say to yourselves, wait a minute, if this is the Garden of Obedience, what are we doing here? Because we're still sinning. We still fall to temptations way too often. We know we're not perfect, but we're there because Jesus took our sins away. And God sees us as if we are perfectly obedient to all of his will. That doesn't stop the devil from telling us more lies, saying, "Don't listen to God, don't listen to those promises. You don't need God. You don't need to listen to his word." Yes, we still struggle with temptations all the time, just like Jesus' disciples struggled in the Garden of Gethsemane. But as long as we trust in God's promises, we can be certain we belong to the Lord, as that is a promise he will keep. So you have Jesus' perfect obedience. He left the garden, went to trial, as we heard tonight, before the Jews and then before Pilate, and then he obediently went to the third garden. To the third garden? Yes. John 19:41 states there was a garden at the place where Jesus was crucified. And you can see what that garden was going to be like. The hill next to it, called the Skull, has three crosses of execution by it. And then really in the centerpiece of the garden is a tomb. So what do you call that place? I'd call it the Garden of Death. I guess you can call it what you want, but that's pretty much what it was. And that is where our Savior took our place. He received God's curse of death while on the cross and the eternal suffering for all of our sins. Paul wrote, "The wages of sin is death." That day Jesus paid the wages. But the undeserved gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So once Christ died, his friends took his body down from the cross and they laid him in that garden tomb. We know that if Jesus doesn't come back first, a time's going to come for us when we too are going to leave the garden of temptation and go to the garden of death. But not forever. We're reminded in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits, that is, the first of the harvest for those who have fallen asleep. Christ's risen body assures every one of us that we too will live even if we die. That's going to happen when Jesus returns at the end of the world. But what if we die ahead of time? Does that mean our souls are going to be just sort of laying around, nothing to do? No. We know that immediately when we die as a Christian, our souls are going to be with Jesus. We recall what he said at the cross to that crucified thief who believed in him, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." Paradise. How is heaven described? As a garden. The fourth garden that we're going to talk about. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus promised, "To the one who is victorious, that is, remains in the saving faith, I will give the privilege to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Okay, what do we call this garden? It's the garden of life. It's described more fully in Revelation chapter 22. The angel showed me the river of the water of life flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, and in the middle of the city street and on each side of the river was a tree of life. There will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will worship him forever and ever. Wow. That's what's ahead for us. Note what's not there. You hear anything about the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Not there. Not there because the source of that evil is the devil. And the devil's been banned from heaven, forever separated from it. There's also going to be no curse of God for sin there because there is no sin. Jesus took it away at the cross and he left it in the tomb. And so we are perfect in Christ. Now through faith, then we will be perfect. So no curse. All believers are going to be able to join Adam and Eve in praising God forever. This is the result of the redemption that God promised to Adam and Eve in that first garden. And Jesus completed that promise. And through his word, he now gives us strength so that we can fight temptations, identify temptations, and then fight those temptations. But there's still times when we know we're going to sin. But then we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ himself, the one who went to the Garden of Gethsemane and the garden tomb and to heaven. And with Jesus as our Savior, we can be absolutely certain that when we finish our journey through life, paradise awaits us with him. You know, at the beginning, if you recall, I said, imagine what it would be like to be in paradise in Eden. Put that aside. You're going to be in paradise in heaven. Not only with the few things that I mentioned, but so much more. It's a certainty because of your Savior. And you will be forever with the Lord. Amen. Please stand. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Remain standing for the prayer.